Good morning. Is that volume okay? Because, you know, I speak with a funny accent, so the volume needs to be good to help. It's always an absolute joy. I don't know how many times I've spoken in this church, but an absolute joy to be here. Jocelyn, you led amazing worship this morning. God bless you. Such a sweet sense of the touch of God upon her life, upon the worship. And I pray you value that, because I can tell you there are many churches that don't experience what you did this morning. The sweetness of the presence of God. I'm very thankful for that. I'm thankful for your pastor inviting me again. I love your pastor and his wife very much. We've had some really deep conversations over the years, and I just love his heart for God and his heart for you people and the way he wants to take this church. So I just pray God's blessing on your life. I'm going to speak a message today that probably isn't spoken very often in churches. I title the message, The Blessing of Giving. You know, for many of us, before we became Christians, we lived very self-serving lives. What was in it for me? And how could I get more? When we become Christians, when we are truly born again, we take on the nature of Jesus, and accordingly, we should reflect his nature in every area of our lives. So rather than focusing on what's in it for us, our desires change, wanting to die to the fleshly wishes of our natural being and wanting to become more like Jesus so we can truly reflect him to a world who so desperately needs to know the love of Jesus and to know that he can meet their needs. He's the only one that can forgive them. I've found in my own life and in the life of so many others that I've had the joy of leading to Jesus over the years and discipling, that, you know, when we become born again, there's some things that immediately just fall off. It's like we have truly become that new creature that Paul talked about in 2 Corinthians 5:17. But there's some things that seem to hang on. Some things take a little longer. It's like we need a bit more sanctification to get through to where God wants us to be, that we are truly that new creation in all areas of our lives. For some of us, for many of us, one of those areas that God is constantly needing to work on in our lives is the area of giving, the area of tithing. And what my prayer this morning is that as I start to share this word, that God, who has already prepared your heart in that worship, would speak to you about this. You know, as we read the Bible, a very common theme right throughout the entire Bible is that God is a giver. You know, first of all, God gave us life. He's given us breath. In 2 Peter 1:3-4, he said he has given us everything we need for life and godliness. And he has given us exceeding great and precious promises that we can become partakers of his divine nature. And then finally, the greatest gift ever given by anyone was the gift our Heavenly Father gave us, his Son Jesus. If it wasn't for that gift, not one of us would be here today. Every one of us would be lost without hope in this world. But God gave the greatest gift he could give, his Son Jesus, who came and paid for us. And all the blessings that we have received, that we will receive through eternity, is because God gave, because God is a giver. You know, the concept of giving, tithing, is a concept that you don't hear very often preached in the church today. And I think partly the reason for that is that most pastors feel that it would be seeming to be very self-serving if they preached on tithing. Because, you know, I guess the pastor needs more money, so we need to preach on tithing. But in the 40 years, April will be 40 years I've become a Christian. And those 40 years, I don't think there's a topic I've heard less preaching on in all those years than on tithing and giving. Yet, you know, Paul, when he met with the Ephesians, a church that he was very close to and went through tremendous stuff with them, when he met with them for the very last time in Acts 20:27, he says, I have not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. Paul told them about everything, and you better believe, as you read his letters, he talked about giving to them. You know, as I read the New Testament, it is very clear to me, and some of you may have seen this, that Jesus spoke more about money and finances than he spoke about being born again, than he spoke about prayer, than he spoke about the Holy Spirit, than he spoke about eternal life, than he spoke about his second coming. Why would that be? Jesus didn't need money. He didn't need any of our money, that's for sure. Why would Jesus spend more time talking about that than anything else? And yet in the church today, we hardly hear about it. And I'm not blaming Pastor Joel or any other pastor. As I said, I can understand they're in this predicament that they feel that maybe it's being self-serving. But what I want you to understand, the reason I believe this is so, is that Jesus knew that finances and money was something that has become a god to so many people. They're more concerned and they spend more time worrying about finances and money than they do about anything else. And it distracts them. It distracts us from Jesus being our first love. The very first commandment, Jesus said, you are to love the Lord your God. You are to have no other gods before me. You know, we read the Old Testament and we see all the different gods that were created, and we think, oh, we don't have any of those gods. We don't have a little god we made that we bow down to. But anything that distracts you and becomes more important to you than the Lord can be a god in your life. You see, Jesus' heart was to see people set free from that bondage so they can truly become all that he has created us to be, all that he saved us to be. In Luke 12, Jesus tells a parable of a rich man. And the scripture says that he wanted to build bigger barns. He'd got so much money, he didn't know what to do with it all. So he's going to build bigger barns so he could keep all his stuff. And he died. And Jesus said to him, you fool. And goes on to say, because he was not rich toward God. That's why Jesus called him a fool. Because he was not rich toward God. In Luke 12, 22 to 30, we read the story where Jesus is challenging the people that were not to worry about finances, not to worry about money. He says, I am going to take care of you. You don't have to worry about all those things. And the first scripture on the slide is in Luke 12. I don't know if you have this slide. Yeah, Luke 12, verses 31 to 34. After he tells them that, he says, don't worry about money, but this is what I want you to do. He says, seek the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you. Do not fear, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourselves money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, that's where your heart is also. So Jesus said to him, verse 31, you are to seek my kingdom. That's what. Don't worry about all the things. I'm going to take care of those. Here's what you do. You seek the kingdom of God. Verse 32, he says, don't fear. Don't worry about it. So many of us worry we're going to run out of money. He says, don't you fear. You put your priorities right and I will take care of you. In verse 33, he says, be generous. But I don't have any money, God. He says, be generous. And I love what he says. So your money bags don't get old, but rather you are storing up treasures in heaven, which are eternal. And verse 34, he tells them, where your treasure is, there is your heart also. Based on Jesus' words there, if we want to know where our heart really is, look at how generous you are. What are the things that you treasure? You know, as I thought about what Jesus said in verse 33 about money bags growing old, I was reminded of a scripture in the book of Haggai. I don't know how many of you read the book of Haggai a lot, but to be honest, I've read it as much as any other book because I'm one of these people that start at the beginning and go to the end and just keep reading it that way. And although I've changed it up now, I'm reading Genesis and Exodus, then I read Matthew, I'm reading Leviticus and Numbers, then I read Mark. And it just absolutely loving it. But I want you to listen carefully to the book of Haggai. The setting here in Haggai is when the children of Israel came back from their captivity. They were 70 years captive in the land of Babylon. Remember, Nebuchadnezzar carried them all away captive. They're now back in the land. And Haggai is beginning to talk to them and prophesies to them. And here's what Haggai says in verses 4 to 10 of chapter 1. Is it time for yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses and this temple to lie in ruins? Are we there? Yeah. Now therefore, says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but do not have enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to put into a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. He repeats that. Go up to the mountains, bring wood and build a temple, that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified, says the Lord. You look for much, but indeed it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why, says the Lord of hosts? Because of my house that is in ruins, while every one of you runs to his own house. Therefore, the heavens above you withhold the dew, and the earth withholds its fruit. He says, therefore. I remember my old pastor, and many of you have probably heard that. When you see the word therefore, look to see what it's there for. Right before explains to you what it's there for. That is such an important piece of scripture. And when I read that scripture, and I encourage you to read it again later today, I thought, today, we are not much different than them. We are there so busy building up our nest egg. We're so busy building our houses and spending all the money we have on ourselves that we can't afford to tithe. And God is saying, you know, just like that, they say, I have this mortgage. I have all these things. I bought this new truck that I'm paying all this money for. And I've done this and I've done that. I have no money for God. And God is saying to them, consider what you've done. Consider your ways. Look at what you've done and what you've got left. You've got nothing left over because I blew on it and got rid of it because you were not rich toward God. I'm going to take about 2 minutes. I'm a chartered accountant by profession. I was that for many years before I went into the ministry. And something, I can't go into the story of some of the things God did in my life with money that is just unbelievable. I mean, you listen to it and you say, that couldn't be true. I'm making it up, and I'm not. But this one thing, we had a situation where we had to make some major changes because of something the Lord has spoken to us. So I said to my wife, and I'd encourage any of you that say, I can't afford what I'm doing and I need help. On February the 1st, right at the beginning of a month, I encourage each of you to make a note. How much money do I have in the bank today, and how much cash do we have on us? And for 1 month, I want you to track every bit of income you have, any money that's coming in, the source, and every penny that you spend, whether it's by cash, debit, automatic payments, go through and list by category every bit of money you spend. And in theory, you should have at the end of February, the difference. When you look at your bank at the end of February, I bet you won't, because you've forgotten some expenses. But the thing that it did for my wife and I, doing that, we ended up being shocked at how much money we spent in some areas. Like, wow, how come we're spending so much money buying these things or doing this or going to entertaining or whatever? And we did a budget and completely realized we don't need to be spending all the money that we think we need, we didn't have. It's because we were spending it foolishly. And you will find how much money you will save just doing that. And I tell people the easiest money you will ever make is the money you don't spend. Very, very easy. And every one of us have some of that. I want to encourage you to do that. And you will find, wow. I know for me, my biggest problem, I was an alcoholic at 21. And my alcohol budget went from hundreds of dollars a month to zero immediately. God delivered me. We found our tithe quite easily. We were fortunate. But for some people, it's a struggle. You see, God is the one who instituted the tithe. You know, way back, people talk about, oh, tithe is under the law. That's absolutely not true. The tithe was affirmed during the time of the giving of the law. But Abraham tithed over 430 years before the law was given. It was all part of God's plan. He instituted it in the very beginning. And the very first person to say to tithe was Abraham. And it's very interesting that he tithed to a person named Melchizedek. Now, Melchizedek, if you read Hebrews 7, this is just my personal thing. You don't have to agree with it. It's not going to affect your salvation or mine. But Melchizedek, I believe, was the Lord. The Lord appeared to Abraham a few times. It's interesting. He's called the Prince of Peace. He's called without beginning, without days, beginning of days. Am I in trouble? Something happening?
Sorry. No, I just want to protect this.
Oh, I see.
Just in case.
Okay. I love that. Anyway, he gave, I believe, to the Lord. You see, when I tithe every week, I am giving to the Lord. I know practically it's used for the work of the ministry of the church, but I am giving to the Lord, and I just feel that I'm just helping to facilitate the ministry that the church is going on. See, the tithe was the Lord's idea. It wasn't created by man. And you see, I believe God doesn't have any bad ideas. Everything that God suggests and tells us to do is because he knows we can do it, and it is for our benefit. Sadly, I know that there are many unscrupulous television preachers who I think are extremely unscrupulous in what they do and the way they try to rape money from people, and it gets me very angry. But it doesn't change who God is and what his principles are and what he has called us to do. They will answer to God for what they have done. When we tithe, we're honoring God's system of caring for his people. As the funds that are provided are used for the work of the ministry. You may recall in Acts chapter 6, the apostle said, we will give ourselves wholly to teaching the word. We are not going to go finding secular jobs because we need to do the work of the ministry so that we can care for the people. In Nehemiah chapter 13, Nehemiah is upset when he comes back to Jerusalem and he sees the house of God has not been cared for and the Levites are in the fields working. And he comes to the elders and says, what is going on? What have you done? They weren't tithing, so the Levites had to take care of their families. So they left the work of the ministry and went back to work in the fields. No wonder the church at that time was in such a mess even then. There was no one caring for the people because the ministers had to go and work because the people weren't bringing the tithe. And although the word tithe is not used very often in the New Testament, Jesus in Matthew 23:23 affirmed it and made it very clear that he expected that was just a normal thing. He was talking to the Pharisees about all the things that they were tithing on, but their heart attitude was so wrong. For people who think that still are wondering about the tithe and whether it's for today, I want to share a very quick story. And this, I've done this story that takes an entire service. I'm going to do it in 2 minutes to get on with what I want to. My wife and I were raised Roman Catholic, and no offense to anyone here who's Roman Catholic. I was more Roman Catholic than you, I promise you. I had an uncle, my mom's had a brother who was the right-hand priest of the archbishop. She had a sister who was a mother superior over all the nuns. She had four cousins who were priests. In the 28 years and 8 months until the day I got saved, I don't think I missed going to church 10 times on a Sunday in almost 29 years. I'm saying 10 to be totally conservative. And to make up for that, I would go 2-3 times in the week sometimes. I was Catholic. But I had no relationship with God. My wife got saved because she was feeling so empty, watching 100 Huntley Street. She knelt down in front of the TV one day and gave her heart to Jesus. And I had no interest in it. I was so secure in what I was doing. Didn't matter that I was drunk every Saturday night and went to church with a hangover. I was in church. Through a series of miracles, these people come to visit my wife. After we had never once had an encounter with a born-again Christian, I was almost 29. And these people, I was so angry that they were coming to my house because they were not Catholic, to tell my wife about God. And I was so angry that I locked myself in my bedroom I didn't want to meet them. I didn't want to see them. Eventually, after they took too long, I decided I was going to go and kick them out. And I saw these people, and God did something in my heart at that moment. And I realized the most godly woman I've ever met in my life, and I had the joy, sadly, of she has five brothers who are Pentecostal pastors, and I had the joy of doing the eulogy at her memorial service. The most godly woman I have ever met in my life. Jill knows her very well. No one knew her. And I looked at that woman, and all I could think of, I don't know what she has, but I know it's good, and I know I don't have it. And something happened in my heart that day. I was literally numb. I remember they left. Judy and I never even talked. But I was just numb. I didn't know what was going on in my heart, but something was. That night we get to bed, and many of you here have seen my wife. She couldn't be here today. She had to be at something last night. We get into the bed this Saturday night, and my wife, the bed starts to shake. And I said to her, "What's the matter with you, Judy?" "Oh, nothing." I said, "Judy, you don't shake for nothing." I remember this conversation. It was 40 years ago in April. And I remember this conversation like it happened 5 minutes ago. I said to her, "Why are you shaking?" "Oh, there's nothing." You see, what had happened is 2 weeks before, we had a very difficult conversation, put it that way. When I came home from work one day, and my wife says to me, "Do you know what I learned today?" I said, "No, what did you learn today?" "That we're supposed to tithe." So I said to her, "What's that?" I'd been going to church almost 29 years, and I had never heard the word tithe mentioned. I hadn't got a clue. I'm a chartered accountant. You'd think I would know it's a tenth. I didn't have a clue. And she said to me, "Oh, we have to give 10% of our income to the church." I said, "Are you crazy?" We had a very, very difficult conversation that time that did not go well. And it ended with me telling her, "Don't you ever bring that up to me again." Hence, after these people left, the Spirit of God started to speak to Judy about tithing, and that she was to talk to me. That's why when she was in bed, I wasn't quite as nice then as I am today. When she was so nervous to tell me this, and yet she felt she had to. So she says to me, "I said, I promise you I won't get angry at you." She says, "You promise?" I said, "I promise." She says, "Mike, ever since that couple left, God's been speaking to me about tithing. I just took a breath." She says, "Can we pray that if God wants us to tithe, that he would give you a sign that you would know that's what God wants us to do?" I said, "You can pray. I'm not praying." Remember that so clearly. So she prayed some prayer, and I went to bed. Now, I used to go to the 8 o'clock service in the morning because it was done quickly. I had done my obligation. We had three our children then. Celina was 5, David was 3, Jill was 1. And Judy would go to the 9:15. So she'd be waiting at the door. She'd take the older one, and I'd stay with the two younger ones at home. So I get up to go to church. And that morning, they had a priest invited from Boston, Massachusetts, who came to speak in a Catholic church on tithing. I had never heard that word ever mentioned in my life in almost 29 years. My wife prays, and the next morning I go to church, and they bring a priest from Boston, Massachusetts to speak in a Catholic church on tithing. God did something in my heart at that moment. The service was over and I got out. I remember getting into my car. I started the car and I just started. This wave of emotion came over me. And I started to cry and I couldn't stop crying. And all I could say, I had never looked in the Bible in my life. We had a Bible given to us by my mother-in-law at our first anniversary, and it sat on Judy's bedside table. That was that holy book that just stayed there. I feel so clean. I feel so clean. I couldn't believe how clean I felt. I felt so different. And I couldn't understand what was going on. I remember racing home. Judy's there waiting at the door with Selena, and she just looks at me and says, "Mike, something's happened to you. What's happened to you? Something's happened to you. You look so different. I said, hang on a sec. I went inside and wrote out a check for our tithe. I folded it and I said, I don't want you looking at this. Just put that in the offering. God did something in my heart that day that completely transformed my life. That's where I was born again. I never prayed at that point any prayer asking Jesus. I didn't know any of that. I knew nothing. All I knew is how clean I was at that instant. And I started to just tithe that week. And God provided. I'll share a little bit more about that in a bit. You know, you read chapter 19 of Luke, the story of Zacchaeus. A very, very interesting observation by Jesus here. Verses 1 to 10. Then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. He sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was short of stature. So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came to his place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. So he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. But when they saw it, they all complained, saying, he has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor. And if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore it fourfold. Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost. Two things I love about that story. Jesus knew Zacchaeus' name. We have such a personal God. He knows your name. And then what I love is when you get to verse 9. How did Jesus know that this man was now a child of Abraham? Because he now had a heart to give. Jesus never said, oh, let me pray with you that you get your sins forgiven. Jesus knew there was something happened in this man's heart, that he now had such a heart that he wanted to give. And he gave. Jesus said, I know that you are born again now because of what has happened in your heart. Just beautiful. Look at this story in Luke chapter 21, verses 1 to 4. This is just so awesome. I just love the word of God. I hope you love it too. In Luke chapter 21, verses 1 to 4. Jesus, looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury. Jesus was checking to see who was given. And he saw also a certain poor widow putting in 2 mites. So he said to them, truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than them all. For all these out of their abundance have put in offerings for God. But she out of her poverty put in all the livelihood that she had. Wow. What she gave wasn't going to ensure the work of God carried on. If all everybody puts in here is 2 mites, that's not even a penny. You're not going to have to pay the bills. But that was not the point. The point was God had her heart. She gave everything she had. That is what I call faith on steroids. She gave everything she had. She didn't know where the meal was going to come from tomorrow. There was nothing left. You know, when I get to heaven, I don't know, people say, boy, when I get to heaven, I want to meet so-and-so, and I want to meet so-and-so, and I want to meet, obviously, the most important we want to meet is Jesus. But I want to meet this widow. Have any of you thought, I want to meet that widow before? I want to hear her story of how God provided for her after that day. And I want to see her mansion that she paid 2 mites for. Wow. That is something else. This woman, you know, I can say, thank God the rich men gave. Because what they gave, when they gave faithfully and they gave what was required, paid the bills and kept the ministry going and so on. But this day, lady went beyond that. She was truly Christ-like because she gave all. God may not be calling any of us to give all, but God is calling all of us to be challenged. Our hearts are so changed that we just want to give. We want to become like God. We want to become givers. For many of us, we just see that we work very hard for what we have. You know, I earn the money and I'm going to decide how it's going to be spent. And I'm going to do this and I've got this and I did this and I studied hard to get the degree I got. And I did this and it's all about me. I'm building my paneled houses, as Haggai talked about. But you know, we think about that. To me, it's so sad if we have that mentality and that attitude, because we rob ourselves of experiencing the miraculous provision of God when we just choose to live our life that way, just strictly in the natural. We miss out on the blessings. You see, the Bible teaches a very different value system for gifts and for giving. Very different than the way the natural man thinks. And there are a few scriptures I want to read now. I'm going to share quickly with you. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 9 and 10 says, listen to these and watch them on the screen. Honor the Lord with your possessions, with the first fruits of all your increase. When you do that, your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with wine. It's just, you will have plenty when you put your priorities in the right place. You know, it's interesting that that scripture is just a couple of verses after verses 5 and 6 that say that you have to trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways you have to acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path. He will lead you. But we have to trust in the Lord. Part of trusting in the Lord is saying, okay, God, I'm going to honor you here. It's just so amazing. Then chapter 11, verses 24 and 25, it says, there is one who scatters, giving it away, and yet increases more. How does that make sense? There's one who withholds more than is right, keeps it himself, but it leads to poverty. God's ways are so different. In Isaiah 55, 8 and 9, he says, my ways and my thoughts are so much higher than yours. God lives on a value system that is so different than the natural carnal man. The generous soul will be made rich, and he who waters will himself be watered also. Then John 3, 27 says, when I get there. John 3, 27. This is very important, and I'm going on this theme right for a moment here. A man can receive nothing unless it's given to him from heaven. And I'll touch on that a bit. You know, we need to understand that we think we're so gifted. You know, we're so amazing. We have it all. We've figured it all out. God says you can't do anything unless I've given it to you. And then in 1 Corinthians 4 and 7, the scripture says, who makes you differ from another? And what do you have that you did not receive? Now, if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you hadn't received it? Why do you boast saying, this is what I did and this is what I got? Paul is saying, no, you received it. It was a gift. You didn't do anything to earn that. Deuteronomy chapter 18, chapter 8, sorry, verses 9 and 10. Verses 17 and 18, what do I know? It says, then you say in your heart, my power and the might of my wealth has gained me this, my hand has gained me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you the power to get wealth. It is God who gives each one of us the power to get wealth, that He may establish His covenant, which He swore to your fathers, as it is this day. One more scripture. In 1 Corinthians chapter 29. I think a couple of verses, maybe I was bad to Kelly and I didn't quite give my reference right. Chapter 29, verses 11 to 16. You may not have 12 and 13 on your screen, and you'll have to trust me, or you can look it up as I'm reading. This is David now. When David said, remember, David wanted to build a temple. And God said to him, David, you're not going to build a temple because you have shed a lot of blood. Your son Solomon will build the temple. And David says, you know, Solomon's a young guy. I'm going to have to set aside all the resources he needs. I'm going to set aside the plan. And then he says to the people, I want you to bring and to give. The people gave till it was like in the Old Testament with Moses when they had to stop the people from bringing. Moses said, don't give any more. We have more than we need. Chapter 29, verse 11. David is now praying. And starting in verse 11. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, and the glory, the victory, and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and in earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head over all. You may not have 12 and 13 on there. It says, both riches and honor come from you, and you reign over all. Isn't that something? Both riches and honor come from you. In your hand is power and might. In your hand it is to make great, to give strength to all. Now, therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. Verse 14, which you may have. But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer so willingly as this? For all things come from you, and of your own have we given you. For we are aliens and pilgrims before you, as were all our fathers. Our days on earth are as a shadow and without hope. Verse 16, O Lord our God, all this abundance that we have prepared to build you a house for your holy name is from your hand and is all your own. Isn't that something? David realized everything we have is a gift from God. All the possessions we've accumulated, all the abilities and giftings we have. Any one of you that have any giftings, any abilities, any skills, it's a gift from God that he gave you so you could provide. Yes, we can work. It's like hockey players. They get trained and so on. But that gift, it's like me. If I decided to spend 24 hours a day practicing and working on my skating and hockey, I will never be very good because I'm not gifted to do it. I love the sport, but I'm not gifted to do it. So all the training and all the special would never help me. I would never make it because I'm not gifted to do it. All the gifts we have, whatever gift God has given you to make the money that you make, and I have been very blessed. God gave me a gift in the financial world and in understanding taxes and accounting, and God blessed me greatly. But it was a gift that came from God. It wasn't me. I didn't put in my brain the ability to do the things that I did. It was a gift from God. I tell you, actually, but three times, I wasn't planning to say this, three times in my career, where I was dealing with a very complicated matter and I didn't know how to solve it. My partners didn't know. And I closed my door and I got on my face. This is a honest truth. I got on my face before God and I said, God, I don't know the answer. I don't know what provision of the act I should be applying here. I can't figure out. I think I can do it, but I can't figure it out. I need, Lord, can you help me? I got down on my knees. I closed my door to my office and I prayed and I asked God. And bang, it came. Wow. That happened three times to me. God is the one who has all the answers. He has all the gifts. He has everything, and he gives it to us. And sometimes he needs to help us a bit. And I remember one of them was a Christian client. I said, brother, I can't charge you this extra work because God gave you the answer, not me. And he kind of laughed. But it's the truth. When we fully understand that everything we have is a gift from God, and we can joyfully, like David, recognize that we are just gifted for God's purposes. And what are we doing with these gifts we've got? We will never experience the miraculous life that God has for us if all we do is what naturally makes sense to us. We will never see the miraculous if we've got it all figured out. And we're going to limit everything. We're limiting God. How often in the Bible have we read, and they limited God? Over and over again. He said, even in Mark 6, maybe, going from memory here, where Jesus came in his own town, he said he couldn't do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. They limited God. How many of us limit God because we're not prepared to trust him? We're not prepared. And, you know, the scripture says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. How many of us don't please God because of how we live? I think of Peter in the boat. And you know, people laugh and say, yeah, but he sank. Yeah, how many of us have walked on water? You know, Jesus said to him, oh, you have little faith. But Peter walked on the water. He stepped out of the boat. And he's the only man, as far as I know, that's ever walked on water. Because he stepped out of the boat and he looked to Jesus. The moment he took his eyes off Jesus and he looked at the circumstances around him, he sank. And that's how so many of us live. We look at the natural circumstances around us and I can't do that. I can't do that. Because we take our eyes off of the Lord and onto our circumstances. And as soon as we do that, Dustin, would you be prepared to come back up? You know something? There's no lack with our God. And he's glorified and our lives are enriched when we unconditionally step out in faith, choosing to trust and obey him. If the rest of the worship team want to come up as well, that would be fine. You know, I find it amazing to me that every one of us in this room who are born again, we know we are saved and we know we're on our way to heaven because we trust what God has told us in his word. That's where my faith is. My faith is I had wonderful feelings, yes. But the feelings are not where my hope is. My hope is in what the word of God tells me. That's where my hope is. And I know I have eternal life because the Bible tells me I have eternal life because I have asked Jesus to forgive me of my sin and he has become my Savior. We put our hope of eternity on that. Yet the same Bible has so many promises about God's blessings when we trust him with our finances and you learn to become givers. But we find it so hard to trust that part of the Bible. That part of the Bible is a little too tough, Lord. I can't do that part. You know, we started tithing that morning back in April 1980. In the natural, I did not know where the money would come from because we never had money left over. Never had any money left over. I had three young children, growing family. My wife was at home looking after them. I was a young chartered accountant at that time. And didn't know where the money was going to come from. But we, as I said, quite a bit of it came from all the money I saved with alcohol. What was amazing, within 4 months of me getting saved and started tithing, we bought a brand new home. It was 50% larger than the home we were in before. I didn't get any increase. I didn't get any bonus. I didn't get any gifts. God miraculously provided. We paid that house off in 7 years. How did that happen? God's favor was on my life because I trusted him. And we were in the subdivision and we wanted a basement. I wanted a basement as well because we was going to room for the kids. We had said we had a 5, 3, and a 1. We wanted them to have room to run around. And the builder says, you can't get a basement in this community. Sorry, all the houses in here, the water level is too high. We can't get a basement. And we were such young Christians, and we were so silly. You know, we just believed. So I remember Judy and I took our 3 kids, 5, 3, and 1. We went and stood on the, started digging the foundation. All I could see is water in it. And we hold hands on that property. And I cried out to God, and I said, God, you know, I want a basement here for my kids to have somewhere in the winter. They can run around and play and all that and be safe and all that. God, I'm asking in the name of Jesus, would you make it possible for us to have a basement? We're the only house in that entire subdivision that had a basement. How does that work? It's God. We trusted our God. He's so big and so powerful. We trusted him. And he did it. I wish I could tell you the stories of how God has blessed us and how he's challenged us in that area. But today, we live by the grace of God the way we live. And I have such joy in giving. There's nothing that my wife and I enjoy more when we feel led of the Lord to just give. Tithe is not even an option. But God wants to do that in your hearts. It's our hearts that need to get captivated by God. If today you've been struggling in that area, and I just know it's no condemnation, done it all. Because I know for a lot of families, young families, I was a very young family when we got saved. And I know what a challenge it was, but for me, it was not even an option. I just believed what God said. He made it real to me. And interesting when people say, well, tithe isn't part of the New Testament. Why did God use that word to save me? If it's God is so much on doctrine, why would he bring a doctrinal flaw to save somebody? He could do it any way he wanted, but he chose to use that word to save me. Nobody can ever convince me because of what God has done in my life in that area, of how true it is. My prayer for you this morning is that you, if you are struggling in this area, would open up your heart and say, God, I want to honor you. This is what it comes down to. Honor, trust, obedience. God's word says it. Are we going to obey his word? Can we trust him that he is able to do what he says he can do? What he says he will do? Because he's the one who came up with the idea of the tithe. That's because he wants our heart. He doesn't want us to have other gods before him. My prayer is that God will just speak to your hearts. I have no idea about the financial situation of this church. Pastor Joel didn't come to me and say, hey, you know, Michael, things are tough here. Can you come and preach a message on giving? No. He did mention he was doing a series on giving this month. He said, hey, I know you have a story. Can you come and share it? I said, I'd love to. But my prayer is that God will speak to your hearts. I want to pray for you right now. God would speak to your heart. Any of you struggling or having doubt in your heart, you could even be having turmoil. God, it seems so right, and yet, God, I don't know how I can do it. Remember to do what I said earlier in the message about keeping track of your expenses for 1 month. You'll find a lot of your tithe right there. But God can provide. I mean, God provided work for me, and my business grew and grew and grew and grew. Had nothing to do with me. It was just the favor of God, and God's blessing just poured into our life, and we just kept getting more and more clients, and the firm just kept growing, and I kept hiring people, and it kept growing, and it was nothing to do with me. I honored God. I honored his word. I trusted him, and he did that. He could give you, any of you in business for yourself, he could give you clients that would just blow you away how they come to you. I wish I had time to share a story of how it started for me. Just a miracle. That's all it was a miracle from God. That's what he wants to do. You see, when we live in that place of experiencing God's miracles, wow, what does that do to our faith? Father God, I pray for these dear people today. In the name of Jesus, I ask you, Lord God, even during the worship, there was such a sweet sense of your presence. I pray, oh God, that you would touch the hearts of your people right now. Lord, I'm sure for some there's turmoil in their hearts now about how am I going to do it. For some they're saying, no, I'm just going to reject that. I don't care. I don't want. God, would you speak to hearts, I pray. Right now, oh Lord, in Jesus' name, by your precious Holy Spirit, would you come and minister to the hearts of your people. Let them know, Lord God, how much you love them, how pleased you are with them. But Lord, you want to see them go on to perfection. You want to see the other areas of our lives stripped away, Lord God. You want to see us more and more sanctified to become more and more into your image. Help us, oh God, I pray. Help us, oh God, I pray. You speak to the hearts of your people, God. Put faith in their hearts to trust you, Lord, to trust you. May your blessing rest upon this congregation, oh God, I pray. May your blessing and your favor rest upon them as they trust you and step out in faith. I pray this in Jesus' name. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. While Jocelyn leads in a song, we don't have a song, I think it'll do Jocelyn. I was thinking, I surrender with me, if you will. And, song that she started singing at the beginning. And if any of you like prayer, myself, there's a prayer team, there's also communion for those who would like to take communion this morning. For anyone who would like prayer, I will stay around here a bit and near the prayer team, and we would love to pray with you. God bless you. Thank you for coming today. Pray God's blessing rest upon your families. that God's purposes in your life will be fulfilled. That's been the heart of my heart all the years I've pastored, to encourage people to become all that God has for you. All that God has for you, because that is when you're going to be most fulfilled in your own life. God bless you. Thank you for being such a good congregation and listening. May the presence and peace of God rest upon you. Amen.